gracious and loving God, we thank you, we praise you for your word and for the way in which your word speaks to our hearts and our minds. And Father, we pray that you open our hearts and minds this day through the power of your Holy Spirit. Draw us close to you and help us, Lord, when we leave this place to be a different people. For we ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The scripture reading this morning is Acts chapter 7, and I'm going to actually be starting at verse 51 through 60. Please stand in honor of God's word. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you are forever opposing the Holy Spirit, just as your ancestors used to do. Which of the prophets did your ancestors not persecute? They killed those who foretold the coming of the righteous one, and now you have become his betrayers and murderers. You are the ones that received the law as ordained by angels, and yet you have not kept it. When they heard these things, they became enraged and ground their teeth at Stephen. But filled with the Holy Spirit, he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they covered their ears, and with a loud shout, all rushed together against him. Then they dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning Stephen, he prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out in a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he died. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There were two groups of Jews in the early church. The Hebraic Jews, probably the local Jews who had been converted to Christianity, and the Grecian Jews, probably Jews from other lands who had been converted to Christianity at Pentecost. The Greek-speaking Jews were complaining that their widows were being treated unfairly. And so the 12 disciples gathered together. This includes Matthias, because remember, Judas has already been dead. So it's the original 11 plus Matthias. They gather together, and they realize that they can't do everything. Their priority was prayer and the ministry of the word. So they decided to choose some men to help them in meeting the needs within the church. And it is in this list of seven that one individual particularly stands out, and his name is Stephen. One of the requirements for being chosen for this ministry in the church was to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. But special note is made that Stephen was a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Stephen had quite a few gifts. He is further described as a man full of God's grace and power, who performed great wonders and signs among the people. He was doing much more than taking care of the widow's needs. And it was obvious that God's power was upon him. And that certainly did not get swallowed well by people. The people from the Freedmen's Synagogue, which was made up of a group of Jewish slaves who had been freed by Rome, hence giving them the name Freedmen, had formed their own synagogue in Jerusalem. And they argued with Stephen, and yet they realized that they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. And so they want to stop him. And they encouraged individuals to say false things about Stephen. He is seized and he's taken before the Sanhedrin. and all who are sitting in the Sanhedrin look intently at Stephen, and they saw his face become the face of an angel. Take note of that. There was something about Stephen. The grace and power of the Lord was upon his life, and it actually made him radiant. And Stephen is questioned, and he answers the Sanhedrin. And that is what takes place in a large portion of chapter 7. I just read to you the last part of chapter 7. But he reviews with the Sanhedrin the history of Israel and the contributions of various leaders like Abraham and Joseph, Moses, Joshua, and David, and Solomon. And the Sanhedrin becomes furious at what Stephen says. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looks up to heaven and he sees the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." This causes them to become even more furious, and they have him stoned. You need to understand what stoning was like. The individual was taken to a height and thrown down. And witnesses are the ones that had to actually do the throwing down of the individual. If the fall killed him, it was over. Otherwise, great boulders were hurled down upon him. That's what stoning was like. In the midst of all of this, Stephen asks the Lord to forgive them. Stephen certainly knew how to choose love over hate. Leith Anderson asks, "Who might our enemies be? Competitors in sports, business, romance, law, religion, profession, or politics, strangers in war, race, gender, or culture, neighbors who invade our space, make our lives difficult, disturb our peace, or offend our preferences, assailants who harm our families, steal our possessions, take away our rights, or assault our bodies." But he said, most often, our enemies are those we know best: parents, children, brothers, sisters, friends, co-workers, bosses, employees. They are those around whom swirl divorces, custody battles, broken contracts, offensive words, not speaking, getting even, animosity, anger, and hurt. How do we choose love over hate? First of all, we are to pray for our enemies and those who persecute us. Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." So we pray for our enemies that the Lord would help us to love them. We pray that the Lord would bless them. That's not easy to do, is it? But that's what Jesus calls us to do. And there's something that begins to happen when we pray for our enemies. It may not be so much with the enemy, but there's something that begins to happen inside of us. Jesus knew certainly what he was talking about when he tells us to pray for our enemies. to love them and pray for them. The second thing that we can do, and how do we love instead of hate, is to act as God would want us to act. Saul, who was converted, who witnessed the stoning of Stephen, he was, you know, a great persecutor of the church, who later was converted on that Damascus road, blinded by the light of Christ, and how he came to know Jesus. His whole life was converted, and he became one of the strongest individuals for the sake of Christ. He wrote a majority of our New Testament. It's interesting that there he was at the stoning of Stephen, but this is what he tells the Romans after he's converted. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Those are hard words to swallow, aren't they? So often we want to take things into our own hands, and to be quite honest, we usually make a mess of things when we do. There was a young man named John who received a parrot as a gift. The parrot had a bad attitude and an even worse vocabulary. Every word out of the bird's mouth was rude, obnoxious, and laced with profanity. John tried to change the bird's attitude by consistently saying only polite words, playing soft music, and anything else he could think of to clean up the bird's vocabulary. Finally, John was fed up. And he yelled at the parrot. The parrot yelled back. John shook the parrot, and the parrot got angrier and even ruder. John, in desperation, threw up his hands, grabbed the bird, and put him in the freezer. For a few minutes, the parrot squawked and kicked and screamed. Then suddenly, there was total quiet. Not a peep was heard for over a minute. Fearing that he'd hurt the parrot, John quickly opened the door to the freezer. The parrot calmly stepped out onto John's outstretched arm and said, "I believe I may have offended you with my rude language and actions. I'm sincerely remorseful for my inappropriate transgressions, and I fully intend to do everything I can to correct my rude and unforgivable behavior." John was stunned at the change in the bird's attitude as he was about to ask the parrot what had made such a dramatic change in his behavior. The bird continued, "May I ask what the turkey did?" You know, sometimes we look just as foolish when we try to take things into our own hands. We're going to show them. We're going to show them. I'm not going to give in and forgive. I'm going to get even. And you know, we look just about as foolish. We need to pray that God helps us to love our enemies and to act as though we do. A newspaper columnist and minister, George Crane, tells of a wife who came into his office full of hatred toward her husband. "I do not only want to get rid of him, I want to get even," Before I divorce him, I want to hurt him as much as he has me. Dr. Crane suggested an ingenious plan. Go home and act as if you really love your husband. Tell him how much he means to you. Praise him for every decent trait. Go out of your way to be as kind, considerate, and generous as possible. Spare no efforts to please him, to enjoy him. Make him believe you love him. After you've convinced him of your undying love and that you cannot live without him, drop the bomb. Tell him that you're getting a divorce. That will really hurt him. With revenge in her eyes, she smiled and exclaimed, "Beautiful, beautiful. Will he ever be surprised?" And she did it with enthusiasm, acting as if. For 2 months, she showed love, kindness, listening, giving, reinforcing, sharing. And when she didn't return, Crane called, "Are you ready now to go through with the divorce?" "Divorce," she exclaimed. "Never. I discovered I really do love him." Her actions had changed her feelings. Motion resulted in emotion. The ability to love is established not so much by fervent promise as often repeated deeds. We saw that also in the way in which we live out those words that our Lord shares with us, and especially Apostle Paul, about how we're to actually take care of our enemies. Several years ago, you might have remembered about the Boston Marathon bombing and Tamerlan Tsarnaev, who was killed and who had to be buried somewhere, and no cemetery wanted him. And it was quite an ordeal. The funeral director said, "You know, I got a dead body to bury, not a terrorist, a dead body." And no cemetery really wanted to take him. And Zach Hunt writes about an individual named Paul Keene. So Christ-like and so incredibly convicting. He said in the 5th chapter of Matthew's gospel, Jesus is delivering his famous Sermon on the Mount. He's just finished talking about the problems with retributive justice, or as he called it, eye for an eye, speaking to a crowd whose homeland was ruled by foreign invaders, whose livelihood was constantly being stripped from them in order to support the opulent lifestyle of an emperor who cared nothing about them and who never knew when they or their family might be arrested or murdered for the slightest offense by a Roman soldier who often acted more like terrorists than peacekeepers. Jesus said the last thing I'm sure they or we would want to hear. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. This, Jesus would go on to say, is what real perfection is all about. And Zach goes on to say, in many ways, it seems this path to perfection is a much more difficult path to tread than simply not doing certain things. After all, I don't know about you, but my first, second, and third reaction to the Oklahoma City bombing, 9/11, the Boston Marathon bombing, and every other event like that was not, I know you destroyed lives out of hate, but I choose to love you anyway. I kind of doubt that was what Paul Keene's first reaction was either. But unlike me, Paul decided to act like Jesus, to take him at his word, to live out this most difficult of callings in one of the most difficult of situations. Paul Keene offered to allow his own burial plot to be used for a terrorist, for an enemy. In his own words, he said, "I'm willing to donate a burial plot next to my mother in Mount Carmel, burying ground to the Tsarnaev family if they cannot obtain a plot. The only condition is that I do it in memory of my mother, who taught Sunday school at the Mount Carmel Congregational Church for 20 years and taught me to love thine enemy. Zach says, I have no doubt that Paul's decision will anger a lot of people, including many Christians. But whether we like it or not, whether it makes us uncomfortable or flat out angry, his actions are the very incarnation of Jesus's words, of Jesus's love. And he goes on to say, which is why today I'm proud to be a Yale Divinity School student, proud to share connection with someone who has reminded me that loving your enemies means much more than tolerating a coworker who gets on your nerves or not flipping someone the bird who cuts you off in traffic. I just hope Paul Keene's story does not fade too quickly into obscurity. I hope it lingers as a tangible reminder of what Christ-like love really looks like. We're not only to pray for our enemies, but we are to act as Jesus would want us to act. And the third thing is to leave it in the Lord's hands. Watch how the Lord will change hearts, including ours. Whoever would have thought that at the time of Stephen's stoning, we would still be talking about the radiant look upon his face, how he handled stoning by praying for his enemies, asking the Lord to forgive. And the Lord did work in amazing ways, in particular in the life of Saul, who later became Paul and who wrote a majority of our New Testament. But he also works in our lives as well. Lloyd Ogilvie writes, it will be in those times of pressure and pain that we will be forced to pray Stephen's prayer, not for our dying, but for our living. Lord, receive my spirit. And instead of negating and hating the people who cause us difficulty or frustration, we will be able to pray, Lord, forgive. Don't hold it against them. He says our prayer needs to be, Lord, give me your Holy Spirit. Pour into me faith, grace, power, wisdom, and freedom to believe you can do signs and wonders in and around me. Then give me whatever challenges you can use to bless others and expand your church. And I ask only one more thing. May at least one person see in my face the face of an angel. There are lots of Sauls who are watching, Lord. Help me to obey and to be faithful. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you, we praise you for this incredible story of Stephen. We thank you, Lord, for his radiancy that was a reflection of your Holy Spirit working in and through his life, that he, in the midst of stoning, could ask that his people that were doing this to him would be forgiven by you. Father, we know that it only can come from you, the one who hung on a cross, who said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And Lord, you're the only one that could place that within our spirit to be able to forgive, to be able to choose love instead of hate. So we ask, Lord, that you fill us up with your Holy Spirit today. Help us to boldly pray for our enemies. And oftentimes, Lord, they're not the enemies that are great big people in the world. They are the people that are near and dearest to us, people that we do have contact with, perhaps on a daily basis. Lord, help us to pray for our enemies, that they might be blessed and that you might show us how to love them. And Lord, then let us act with that love that you alone can only place in our heart, because it's not easy. And Lord, we pray that you help us to act with your love. And Father, we ask that you help us to stand back then and let us watch you do your work. Because you are still in the business of changing hearts and minds. And you still, Lord, can make people who are so angry and furious with one another, you can make them love with an incredible love. So, Lord, we pray you fill us up that we might be your obedient and faithful people, that we truly may follow your word to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us. For we ask and pray this in Jesus' precious name.